Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. If ye shall believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that said unto you, even the same that said, that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to you, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him.
This text from John chapter 8 is a continuation and really is the genesis of the other lessons that we have been looking at and will look at in the future about Jesus and his claims throughout the book of John. And does Jesus make just idle claims about himself? And that's what we've been looking at as we've considered this. Or does he back up those claims? And if he does, how? And this is a continuation of what we've been looking at through the Gospel of John. And the design of John's Gospel is to prove or to verify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you might have life through his name. That's the purpose for which John writes his book. And as we look at the I am statements that we're considering throughout the book of John, these I am statements prove Jesus to be the very Son of God, the Messiah. And we've looked at Jesus in John chapter 1 as he is called, or as he calls himself, the Son of Man. He does not use the I am statement, but does simply call himself the Son of Man. In John chapter 6, he is the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he is the light of the world. And this morning, he is the I am. And it's a different kind of language that Jesus is using with reference to himself, where previously and after this, I am the bread of life. I am something. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of those things. I am the king of Israel. All of those things he states. But this particular statement is unlike all the other I am statements. They're similar in that they use the exact same wording. But the I am statement makes a different reference about Jesus, as we've been looking. And this is the fourth statement of the I am's that we're looking at. The first was not so much an I am statement, but Jesus simply calls himself the Son of God. But I would like to read verses 31 through the end of the chapter. And I don't apologize for doing this. I don't like to read as much from the pulpit, but I think you'll understand why I'm doing this. And I'll paraphrase as much as I can. And Jesus, look at the beginning of John chapter 8 in verse 1. We find that Jesus is in the temple. He's going to the temple, or he's in the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees come to him and bring to him a woman who is taken in the very act of adultery. And I take it from this, since they have dirt on the floor, that this is the courtyard that they are at. They are still at the temple, but they are in the courtyard, I believe. And as they do this, Jesus stoops down and begins to write on the ground, and he looks up, and he says, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And I always like to look at this as he's writing the law. Let both the man and the woman be brought before him, that they may be judged. And he stooped down again to write on the ground, and they began leaving him from the oldest to the youngest. And then Jesus comes up, and he says in verse 11, or in verse 10, Jesus said to the woman, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you? Is there anybody left who will condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And he says, "I do not condemn you." And that's where the world likes to leave it. The world likes to leave it as Jesus is, as he's with sinners, as he is in the company of sinners, condones sin. He doesn't confront sin. And so they like to leave it there. "I do not condemn you either." But it does say, "Go and from now on sin no more." Jesus did not approve, and we have, as we were talking about last week, the homosexual community says, "Jesus would receive me." Well, yeah, he would receive you, but he would say, "Sin no more." And that's what we need to tell people today that are involved in sinful relationships. And then Jesus, as he's still in the temple, goes and talks about him being the light. "I am the light of the world." And then he proves that, as we went into chapter 9, by healing the man who was born blind, who had never had sight, who had never had light enter into his eyes, and he proved himself to be the Son of Man, and makes that statement again just before he heals the man. And then the man, his eye is full of light. So Jesus makes the claim that he is the light of the world, and proves it by giving sight to the man that was born blind. And then he is still in the temple in verse 21, as we have the scripture reading given for us, where he in verse 24 calls himself now the I Am. And in my translation, it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he." And many translations add the word "he," and it's in italics to let you know that that word is not in the original. But it is simply the word "ego imi." It is "I am." Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. That is a significant statement that Jesus makes. But he backs that up in verses 31 through the end of the chapter, especially in verse 28, as he calls himself again the I am. And so Jesus said to those who had believed in him. So he's now talking to those disciples, not to those who were antagonistic toward him, but those who believed in him, that if you want to be truly disciples of mine, then you keep my words. Do what I tell you. You keep the words. And they are astonished. And they said, as Jesus is talking to them, "If you really want to be free, keep my words and the truth. Those teachings that I give to you will set you free." And they're kind of astonished. "We've never been enslaved to any man. How does he now say that you shall be made free?" And Jesus says, "I realize and I understand that you are Abraham's seed. I know who you are. But why is it then that you're trying to kill me? Why is it then that you're seeking to put me to death? And is it because," and he makes this statement, more of a statement than a question, "it's because my word has no place in your heart, has no place in you. And the things that I say are not of my own. I get them from the Father." And he equates their stance to God not being their father, but to Satan being the father. Look at verse 38. I speak these things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do those things which you have heard from your father. And then they kind of get indignant and they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if Abraham were your father, if you were children, descendants of Abraham, you would not seek to kill me. These are not the deeds of Abraham. Abraham didn't try to do this. But as it is, in verse 40, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would have loved me, for I came forth, or I proceeded forth from him. For I have even come out of, I have not come out of my own initiative, but he sent me. Not only did I come from him, but he is the one who sent me to you. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because my word is not in you. This will become important in chapter 11 as he continues this teaching. As he talks about the sheep. Jesus being the good shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice. They do not hear his voice. They do not hear his word. You are of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Therefore he speaks a lie. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But I say, or I speak, the truth, and you do not believe. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Very much like he began it with, does anyone convict you of sin as he talks to the woman taken in adultery? No, no one. Well, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them because you are not of God. And the Jews answered and said to him, you are out of your mind. You have a demon and you are a Samaritan. And that concept, and we've been looking at this on the Wednesday night, the Samaritans eventually are going to have their nation taken from them. And their nation will be transplanted with those from Babylon. And those that were in Samaria that were left behind combined the worship of heathen gods with the worship of the land, with the worship of God. They brought in a priest. Lions were eating the people of the land, so they brought one Levite in to teach them the law of the God of Israel. And as he did that, they combined the heathen practices with the law of God, and they intermarried, and they became half-breeds, as it were, to the Jewish nation. And that's what Jesus is being called there. You're a half-breed. You're out of your mind. You're nuts. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. You dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory, there is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Again, he goes back to where he began in verse 30 and verse 31. You've got to keep my word, and if you keep my word, you shall live, or here you shall not see death. And the Jews said, now I know you're out of your mind. Now I know you have a demon. Who do you think you are? Surely you are not greater than Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. And you think that if we keep your word, we'll never die? Who do you think you are? Are you better? Are you more powerful than Abraham and the prophets? And Jesus answered, if I glorified myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you said he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be just like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. They said that because in verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. That was a phenomenal statement to them. They couldn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying, or maybe they could, but they couldn't wrap their mind around his claim that he was claiming equality with God. They were understanding that concept because they wanted to take up stones and stone him. And so the Jews said, "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" And then Jesus makes the statement that we're studying this morning again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, before Abraham was, before Abraham came into being, I am." Showing his pre-existent state even before Abraham, who died 1,500 years earlier, or about 1,500 years earlier. And they understood the implications of that, and so in verse 59, they picked up stones and sought to kill him, sought to throw them at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, just to look at what we've read and what's been read for us in the preliminary of the scripture reading as we come up to this I am statement that Jesus makes, the significance of it. And Jesus makes two addresses here in John chapter 8. The first address, the one with the woman taken in adultery, is an event. It's not so much a teaching or an address as it is a teaching based around an event. So he makes two teachings as he comes into the temple. And now he's coming into the treasury in the temple. And as he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And now in verse 58 and verse 24, he is the I am. And it's different usages of the word I am, though it's the exact same word. Not I am the bread of life, or I am something, but simply I am. And that takes us back all the way to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where we understand as Moses is seeking to get out of the responsibility of leading his children, or the children of Israel, out of Egyptian captivity. And he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent you." And I realize that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. But the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the word that is used there is ego am I, the same word that is used by Jesus in Acts chapter 8. The same Greek words that are used. Ego am I. And it means to be, to exist, to be ever present. Not I have been or I will be. But I am, and he is added by the translators, and it takes away from the context, takes away from the meaning of the word. And it is, in the Greek, the present indicative continuous action without beginning and without end. Linear in action. It is the eternal one, the self-existent one. Everything else came by creation. Deity has existed before and gave birth to the creation. And this is what Jesus is claiming for himself. He is not claiming to be the I am he that was the Son of God. He is claiming to be the I am deity. This is a lesson that kills Jehovah's Witnesses because it shows very clearly that Jesus is one with the Father. That he is not a created being or an angel that was created by God, but that he is with the Father in the very beginning. Barnes' note says on Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, "I am that I am, that is, I am what I am." The words express absolute and therefore unchangeable and eternal being. He is an unchanging and eternal being. That's what those words, when they're connected with deity, have that connotation. in John chapter 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life. In John 8, I am the light of the world. And now in John 8, 24, except you believe, I have 22, but it's 24, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. The word in verse 22 is a different word. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And this word, ego, these two words, ego and I, are not always used of deity, but when they are used of deity, they give it a different connection. As in Acts chapter 26 and 29, we're going to be studying Acts on Sunday morning as we prepare to end the Psalm study, whenever that happens. But, and don't you say anything about how long it's taken to get through the prophets. But, as Paul is standing before Agrippa and giving his testimony, and Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that all who hear my voice this day are as I am. That's this word. That's these words. Ego am I. Except for these chains. So it's not always used of deity, but when it is connected with deity, it has this connotation of the eternal one, ever-existing one. Whenever it uses the words that are not tied to the deity, the nature of Jesus, as in John 8 and verse 14, I know where I am going. It's a different word. It means to lead up. That word that's used there means to lead under or to bring under, to withdraw oneself, to go away or to depart. Completely different word than Jesus is using in John 8 and 24. And the same word is used in John 8 and 22. Where I'm going, you cannot come. That caused them to say, well, what's he going to do? Kill himself? What's he talking about? And as Jesus is coming into this closing part of the I am the light of the world, he closes the contrast that is there between light and dark, between life and death, and he brings in another set of contrasts. Jesus' enemies are the scribes and the Pharisees, the same ones that we had at the beginning of chapter 8, who were there in the temple. They were willfully ignorant of Jesus' origin. They didn't know where Jesus had come from. They didn't know his divinity. They refused to accept it. They were told, but they refused to accept it. They were willfully ignorant of where Jesus was going. He came from heaven. He's going back to heaven. He's going back to the Father. That's the mindset of the enemies of Jesus. And then the mindset of Christ is that he came. He knows where he's coming from. He came from heaven and he knows where he's going. He's going back to heaven. He came from the Father and is going back to the Father. He alone knew the Father in the most intimate setting. He is the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. And as he's going back, he goes back to the Father. He is not there for judgment, but he is here. He has come that he might be the Savior of the world. And so the new contrast that he's drawn is of himself to his enemies, himself to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's not drawing this contrast to make them look bad. They look bad all by themselves. He's not trying to make them look bad, but sober judgment on their inability to discern his real identity, their inability to discern the nature of his kingdom, who he is and what he's doing. All they can think about is the physical. All they can think about is making him king, which they try to do by force. They do not understand that he is a spiritual deliverer. That he is to deliver from sin, even though he tells them that he is. And that his kingdom is not of this world. And their thinking has got to change. And our thinking has got to change as we evaluate who Jesus is. His perfect sense of his own self-consciousness, who he is. The judgment of men based on his personal knowledge, not only of man, but his personal knowledge of deity. And his origin is heavenly, not earthly. And as he talks to those that he is, who have made themselves their enemy, in this verses 1 through 20, or verses 6 through 20, we have that contrast of the light and darkness. We have the contrast of death to life. In the second speech, which was read for us this morning by, I don't remember who read it now. I was going to say Vernon, but I don't think he read it. Oh, Keith, whoever he is. Who was read to us by Keith, and then I finished the last part of that. Is the contrast of this is the heavenly compared to the earthly, that Jesus is from heaven, and his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, are from this world. And the contrast identifies Jesus. Jesus tells them straight up, I am. I am what? I am God. I am. Just answers that question. Then the other word that he's using is I'm going away. He is going away as resurrected Lord. Back to the Father. Back to being with God in heaven. And they, the scribes, would seek him. They would try to find him as an earthly deliverer, but they would not be able to. They couldn't find him as the earthly deliverer, nor as a spiritual deliverer. The earthly deliverance from Rome or the spiritual deliverance from sin. As a result of their inability to find him, they would die in their sins. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Unable to accept the divine nature of Jesus and who he is. Unable to accept the spiritual nature of his kingdom and what he is all about as he came in his kingdom. Therefore, where I go, you cannot come. Rejecting the king, rejecting the kingdom of God, they would remain unforgiven. They would remain outside the kingdom relationship without forgiveness, without the hope of heaven. Jesus, as he calls himself, was deity. He was from above. They were humans. They were from below. But it was not just that they were part of this world. They were of the world. Very much unlike the disciples in John chapter 17. Turn over very quickly to John chapter 17. And verses 13 through 19. The disciples were of the world too, but they were a different nature than these Pharisees and these scribes. But now I come to you, and these things I, and this is Jesus as he's praying for his disciples, and now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus told this crowd in John chapter 8, you want the truth? That truth is going to make you free. They rejected the truth because they are of the world. They're in the world, sure, but they are of the world. Very unlike the disciples, who were very different in character. They were in the world, but were not of it. And he continues that contrast in verse 21 through 30 as Jesus is contrasted with those who are trying to kill him. Jesus and the statements that he makes about himself, I am from above. I am not of this world. You will die in your sins except you believe that I am. Lift up the Son of Man and you will know that I am. I speak as the Father taught me. The Father has not left me alone. I do all things that are pleasing to Him. Would that we could make that statement. Abide in my words, and you shall know the truth. And many believed in Him because of the things which He said. And they should be made set free. Now, in contrast to that, the scribes and the Pharisees, you are from beneath. You are of this world. You shall die in your sins. And they did not understand that Jesus spoke to them of the Father. They were ignorant of Jesus just as they were ignorant of God, even though they claimed to be children and descendants of Abraham. Their ignorance kept them in the spiritual bondage that they were steeped. You want light. You want forgiveness. You want heaven. Except you believe that I am. That's how you get those things. Light, forgiveness, heaven. And so Jesus, as He calls Himself, as He says that He is one with the Father and claims that relationship and proves it by the signs that the Father has given Him to work, and that is the miracles that He had begun, even that He said from the very beginning. Jesus, as He expresses Himself to mankind, is both Son of God and Son of Man. And Jesus is the bread of life. To whom we must go for our spiritual sustenance. And Jesus is the light of the world, that we might have life. And Jesus is the I Am who makes all of this possible. Next week we will look at two of these in John chapter 10. I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And as we're looking at John chapter 10, we notice that I believe he's still in the same context, same, talking to the same people. And he is addressing the same problem with those who are antagonistic toward him, who do not believe that he is who he claims himself to be. Do you believe that Jesus is the I Am? That Jesus is deity? If you do not, you will die in your sins. We have to accept Jesus as deity, Jesus as God. If we do that, we have no problem. As Jesus proves himself to be divine by the working, the miracles of the Father, the Father's works he does. And remember in John 6, I do the works of my Father. And the Jews said, well, what can we do that we may work the works of God? What does Jesus tell them? Believe. That's right. Believe. That is the work of God. But belief is just the beginning. And believe is used in two senses, really, in the Scriptures. It's used, one, as the beginning point, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it's also used in the point of when we believe, we do what the one in whom we believe tells us to do. And that we have a life of faith. And that faith tells us or gives us the incentive to change our lives, to conform our life to His life, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ before man, and then to accept what Jesus provides in order to give life, and that is His blood. And the only way that we can connect to the blood of Jesus, which has gone 2,000 years ago, is by being buried with a bloody crucified Savior in the waters of baptism to receive remission of sins. Because it is His blood that removes those sins. People say, what's in the water? You got magic water? Yeah, the blood of Jesus is in the water. That's the magic. It's not the water. If you'd like to become a New Testament Christian, that's the only kind of Christian there is. People say, well, you know, what kind of Christian are you? There is only one kind. What church are you a member of? There's only one. What God do you serve? There's only one. If you believe in that God and receive that one forgiveness of sins that is offered by the shed blood of Jesus, He places you into one church. And then it is your and our responsibility collectively to work together until He comes again, that He might take us up, that we might live with Him forever. If you haven't lived that kind of life, you have no hope of heaven. I don't know how more plainly Jesus could have said it. Except you believe that I am. And believing requires you to do something about that belief. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Whatever your condition before God, once you come, we stand and sing the invitation song.